Glad you get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Acts, chapter 6. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Acts, chapter 6. Now I'm going to draw your attention this morning down to verse 8. Acts 6 and verse 8. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Let us again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we just thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much, Lord, for what you're going to teach us from your word this morning. But, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open to receive your word. Lord, you know the needs of each individual that's here. And I pray that we will listen with attentive hearts and ears. And Lord, as you move us this morning through your Spirit, through your Word, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus as Savior, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. But maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here. And Lord, as you lead, may we follow. I pray that you watch over my words this morning. Guide and direct us, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. As we read here in this opening of Acts chapter 6, and with regards to Stephen, you start to draw a conclusion that there's always going to be a reaction to the message of the Lord. There's always going to be a reaction to the message of the Lord. Some positive, some negative. In fact, when you read there in the book of Acts chapter 17, where Paul went to preach on Mars Hill, we find there were three different reactions, or if you will, responses to the message of the Lord. There were mockers, procrastinators, meaning they said, we will hear thee again. And there were receivers, or believers. In fact, it says in Acts 17:32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again in this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them." These are the three responses most often returned when the Word of God is preached. But you know, Isaiah made this statement about God's Word. Even though that there are those that will hear and mock, there are those that will hear and procrastinate, and there are those that will hear and receive or believe, Isaiah writes this in Isaiah 55:11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And the understanding is that even to those that are unbelievers, who continue to unbelieve, the Word of God is still going to that individual. God's purpose is that the preaching of the Word of God goes to all people, and that all people will have an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. The Lord will prosper His Word where it is sent. Every message of the Lord will have a purpose in mind for the people. You know, I've said this on other occasions, I'll repeat it here, is that, you know, the question to any given message that's preached, how many messages are preached on that Sunday? Now, some of you may contend, well, only one message was preached on that Sunday. But I will contend that everyone that's listening gets their own message, because God addresses it to your heart, your need, your understanding or lack thereof. So in essence, the same message is disseminated to each individual. So in essence, That's the number of messages that were spoken from that one message. Again, every message will have a purpose in mind. Stephen loved the Lord. He presented his message. But we will see, as we just read in our opening text, is that there was a negative response to the message of the Lord. And so we're going to look today at the reaction to Stephen's message. And I pray that as we study the Scripture this morning, that we'll ask ourselves, what is my response to this message of the Lord? Because you see, the message that we'll hear today is the same message that Stephen preached, that being, Jesus Christ is the Son of Man who died on the cross for our sins. He was buried for our sins. He arose as He said He would, and now He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. So who was this man called Stephen? Well, if we look here again in our text, in verse 7, if we back up there in verse 7, it says the word increased. Now, why did the word increase in verse 7? Because if you go back and you read the very beginning of this chapter, chapter 6, you would find is that some of the Grecian widows were coming. They were the believers, part of the church. They were coming to the apostles, and they said, we are not being taken care of. Our needs are not being met. And these are widows truly indeed, if you will. And the apostle said that, in fact, look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And then they did. In fact, it said in verse 5. Now notice verse 4. We're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And there were six elders as well. But the point is that these men, and especially as it's pointed out that Stephen, it was known of him that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And as a result of these men being appointed and the apostles being to the office of a deacon and the pastors, the apostles, if you will, of this church there in Jerusalem, that they were able to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. As a result, it says in verse 7, the Word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then we find out again about Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So Stephen himself was a preaching deacon. That's who he was. But you notice he started out, before he was ever placed in that position, he started out as known as, he demonstrated, he was full of God's wisdom, full of God's grace, full of the Spirit giving him guidance. He had an honest report. But then there were those, it said in verse 9 again, there were those that arose of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and of of Cilicia, of Asia. They started disputing with Stephen. So what were they disputing about? First of all, they could not resist. They could not resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. When the Word of God is being preached, you cannot stand against it. If it is the truth, you cannot stand against it. You may try to argue with it, but you can't stand against it. God's Word is going to be true to all people, all places, and at all times. God's Word says it will never go out of existence. You and I may be out of existence on this earth, but God's Word is going to maintain itself and going to continue to go forward. But so, because they could not stand against him, because they could not refute him, because they could not give him a question that he couldn't answer about his God, about his Christ, about this man of Nazareth, they decided that the only way, it's kind of like a Daniel moment. If you go back and you study about Daniel, Daniel was one that did what? Is that he served God. He was elevated because of his wisdom, because he was full of the Holy Ghost, because he studied, he was following at the Word of God, and he followed God, he had faith in God, and those people that were jealous around him, they did what? They could not stand him, and they said the only way that we can come against Daniel was to do what? Was to go after his faith. That's why the decree that was sent out by the king was to do what? That no petition for that 30 days, no petition that was to be made to any God could be made unless it came to the king. And we know the end result of that. Daniel went right back to doing what? Praying. Continuing to live his life. And they threw him into the lion's den. And we know the result of that. Similar here to Stephen. They could not deal with him, because meaning they could not push him down, because he spake with wisdom and by the Spirit. So verse 11 says, and then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So what does he do? They start trying to come up with a story, a false witness. You know, for these individuals that were embracing keeping to the Word of God, especially when it comes to scribes, and we'll see later in these leaders, if you will, these leaders of the different sects of the Jewish people, you'll find that they broke one law: thou shalt bear no false witness. And yet they did it on display. They could not put him down by the Scripture, so they had to go after him against another method. Speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That's what they were saying. And so as a result, it says they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And then they did what? Verse 13, and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And I will tell you, my friends, is that as a result of you standing true to the Word of God, as your life reflects that you believe in the Word of God and that you are praising the Lord with your life, there are going to be those that are going to stand against you. They're going to stand against you. That's why the Lord tells us every day, put on His armor. Because Satan wants to destroy us. In our society today, I believe one of the greatest weapons that Satan has, whether it's in the school, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in many churches today, is this arrow. This arrow that Satan has is called political correctness. That is the arrow. And it's driven day after day after day against us. You cannot be politically correct and speak about Jesus in the form you do. You can talk about God all day, but do not bring Jesus in. We see it in the military. We see that where they said you can pray. They told the chaplains you can pray, but do not pray in the name of Jesus. We've seen this happen time and time again in our society. The statement is, we all believe in one God. Well, we don't all believe in the same God. Your God, if it's not the triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if that's not your God, you do not believe in the same God I do. You do not believe in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You do not believe in the God of the Bible that we study about, that we embrace, that we praise His holy name, if that is not your God. And when you stand there and you proclaim that, then you are going to have that sharpest arrow from our society, from Satan himself, is going to be, you are not politically correct. You are offending people. And I will tell you, my friends, the Word of God is going to offend you. The Word of God, especially when it convicts you, when it shows you that you are doing things wrong, when it shows you you're a sinner in need of a Savior, when it shows you that you need to change your ways, it is going to be most difficult to accept. Again, why are we told to put on the whole armor of God? That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That we may be able to stand against them. Why is it that even in churches today, many churches have pared down the heat of the message? And what I mean by that, they put it on low simmer. Low simmer, why? Because we don't want you to be so affected. We don't want you to know about repentance. We want you to feel good about yourself. We want you to feel good that what you're doing is okay. Irrespective if you're living in a world full of sin, and meaning that you're living a life of sin, living a life after the world. Irrespective if you're doing all that, it's okay because God loves you. There's no need for repentance if there's no sin. Right? In fact, the Lord says is that if we don't realize that we're sinners, why would we need to be saved? If we don't realize that we're sick, why would we need a physician? The Scripture says that there are going to be those that stand against us, even bringing libel, false witnesses against them and saying, "You have blasphemed." If you look at to the north of us, the north country, Canada, many of the preachers, there are preachers right now that are sitting in jail because they preach against homosexuals. Not against the individual, but against the act. The Lord says we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. But you see, when you preach those truths about Scripture, when you preach the truth about separating the sin from the sinner, I will tell you this, I will preach just as hard against homosexuality as I will preach against fornication, against adultery, against pornography, against all of these other sins of the flesh. Just as hard. But I will tell you, Jesus died for that individual that's caught up in any one of those sins. Amen? He died. He will save every one of them. You see, what Stephen wanted, what Stephen was preaching, was about Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ had come, Jesus Christ had died on the cross of Calvary. And yes, there is a new way. The law, Jesus said, He came not to destroy the law, but He says, "I came to fulfill it." And as a result of fulfilling it, all of the Old Testament prophecies, all of the things that talked about this coming Messiah, Jesus was the one who came and fulfilled all of those prophecies. And as a result, He died. Now, He did tell those that were the Pharisees, the scribes, those that were saying to Him, "What is this that you're saying that we need a sign from you?" He says, "I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a sign. This is the only sign you're going to need. As Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be." And that's exactly what happened. Jesus came, He died, He was buried, and He arose on the third day just as He said He would. But then He also talked about Jerusalem and that region. And He says, this building, this place, this temple is going to be destroyed. It's all going to be destroyed. What do you mean? And He said, now, there was a transition between, it's going to be built back in 3 days. What do you mean it's going to be built? It took us 40 years to build this place. And you're telling us that in 3 days it's going to be built back? No, He was talking about Himself. He was the building. He was the one He was talking about. But He also did address Jerusalem. That Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And we know that in 70 AD, it was destroyed. We know that it was pushed down, it was destroyed, fire was brought upon it. The devil has a way with his trickery, with his accusations, with everything that comes to play to try to get us to stop preaching the Word of God. To stop preaching the truth that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. I will tell you, my friends, is that the world will say, Jesus is a way. But He's not the only way. The Bible says, because Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth." He said, "I am the life." He said, "There's no other way you're going to get to my Father except you come through me." That's it. John 14:6, paraphrased by Pastor Howell. So what you have there is this. You have to go through Jesus. The Scripture says, "There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved." They didn't like to hear this. They didn't want to hear it. Because you see, in their own minds, they were living to the law. By their own minds, they were following the law. By their own minds, they were of the Abrahamic bloodline. And I will tell you, if anybody was going to get into heaven, their idea, their belief, because they were God's chosen people. I mean, didn't God say they were His chosen people? And if they're the chosen people, wouldn't they automatically get ushered into heaven as long as they were in the bloodline of Abraham? That was their thinking. And Moses was the lawgiver. Then they had all the prophets. If they followed what Moses said, then therefore that would bring them to the precipice where that God would accept them into heaven. My friends, that's all devil work. When you can think that you can get to heaven on your own accord, again, if you could get there of your own accord, if you could get there, even if you could live 100% to the Ten Commandments, not breaking one of them, because The scripture says if you break one of them, you've broken them all. And the result, the wages of the breaking one law is death. That means eternal separation. But if you could live, then why would Jesus come? If you could live, and by the way, if you could live 100% till then, so could everybody else. There would be a means, there would be a method, there would be a way in order for you to do it. But you can't. I couldn't do it. So they made up some stories. And it says, and they suborned people. They paid them, whatever they did, but they got false stories. Now remember, in their culture, their society, in order for someone to stand as a witness, to say, yes, this is true, is that you had to have three would be better. We don't know how many witnesses were there. And they had to say the same thing. Yes, that's what he said. Yes, that's what he said. Yes, that's what he said. They set up these false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And verse 14 says, well, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And I will tell you, when you hear this and when you look on its face, is that what they were saying? And I want you to hear this very clearly. If Jesus was saying it, and Jesus was put to death for saying it, then if you repeat it, you're worthy of the same death that Jesus was. You are guilty by association. You're guilty by allegiance. You're guilty by following. So I guess we're all guilty, amen? Amen. So what we find here is that's what they were saying about Stephen. Though they could not stand against him by the false accusations, they said, this man is guilty. What did they do with Jesus? They could not stand against Jesus. Every time that they wanted to tempt Jesus with some story, some lie, some statement, all the things they threw at him, what did they do? They could not stand against him. As it was with Stephen, they couldn't stand against what he had to say. So what did they do? They invented crimes. He says he's a king. There is no king other than whom? Caesar! He is not our king. He is not our Messiah. He is not our Savior. He speaks against King Caesar. He speaks against Rome. He speaks about here. You know, and they try to catch him about taxation. They try to catch him in this. They try to catch him in that. Always trying. Because why? They did not want Jesus to disrupt what they were doing. They did not want Jesus to disrupt it. And when they were talking about it, Jesus said that there was new ways. And yes, there are new ways. There's new thoughts, if you will, because the law had its place in time. Now, I'll tell you, the law is still good for us to look at today. Don't get me wrong. But what we find is an ushering in of preaching about grace. The law brought us to that pinnacle point that no one could keep the law. No one could. That's what it was designed for, to show us that we're all sinners. All of us are guilty under the weight of death. For the wages of sin is death. That's what it was to show us. But you see, in the New Testament era, what we have is under a new covenant where they had killed all of those animals to atone their sin. Not one of those animals could ever save them of their sin. Jesus came and died on the cross, and the shedding of His blood was a ransom that was paid for all of mankind. Old Testament, New Testament. So now we preach, you know, they were preaching and they were seeking for the Messiah to come. And the Messiah came, but they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. The church was preaching strongly about the fact that Jesus came. And what they were holding on to. But we have the circumcision of the flesh of Abraham. We are of that Abrahamic bloodline. But what Jesus taught about, it was not about the circumcision of the flesh. It was about the circumcision of the heart. And that was the message that needed to be preached. That was the message that needed to be brought to them. And I have to believe that every time that Christ was brought up, it just stirred within them. Why? It was because of the conviction. Remember what I said earlier. God's Word is going to go forth and it is going to have its purpose. It is going to convict the sinner. Now you may not accept it. You may turn away from it, but it's going to convict you that you need Jesus. That's what its purpose is. To not only convict you, but the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to do what? Show you of your, and help you to understand that you are unrighteous. And that you're in need of a Savior. You can't save yourself, but Jesus can save everyone if they will trust in His saving grace. So they brought these false witnesses. They brought these false testimonies. And verse 15 says, "And all that sat in council, looking steadfastly on Him, saw His face as it had been the face of an angel." I don't know what all how He looked, His demeanor, but I will tell you this, is that there was something about Him. You know, if nothing else, you know why they looked upon how they looked upon Stephen? And I want you to think about this in your mind. He was set before the council. But one of the things that they did not see was a reed shaking in the wind. One of the things, because you remember that Jesus asked about John the Baptist, "Who are you expecting to see? This man coming out of the wilderness, a reed shaking in the wind?" The answer was no. You saw a confident man in John the Baptist. You saw a confident man that came preaching, "This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world." And what you had here was Stephen. He was sitting there in full confidence. Not in pride, but in confidence. Steadfast, unmovable, unshakable. All the accusations, all the false testimonies, all the lies that were being thrown at him, and he was sitting there and he was in full confidence. And I will guarantee you that is exactly who the Lord wants you to be when you're sitting in the hot seat. Full of confidence, knowing that your Lord is there with you as well. Verse 1 of chapter 7, the question is asked. "Then said the high priest, Are these things so? Are these things so?" All of these accusations, all of these lies. Well, they didn't say lies. They said all of these things that are being said about you. Are these things so? I will tell you, they were steeped in religion. They were steeped in believing that you can have you can find your way to heaven. For these Jews, they believed that their lifeline was Abraham, that his blood had flowed all the way down through them. Didn't make any difference how they lived, didn't make any difference what they were doing. Remember when John the Baptist was baptizing on the River Jordan? And there were those that came to John. There were Jews that were looking at him, and they were watching what he was doing. And what did they say? They said, "We want to be baptized too." And maybe if you're a prophet and God is showing you that this needs to be done as well, then you know we want to do that too. In other words, it's a part of our work. And what did he say? "Bring forth fruit made for repentance." And otherwise, first he asked him, "Who hath warned you to flee from what you've been doing? Who hath warned you? Who has warned you of pending destruction that is going to come to your life if you don't trust in Jesus?" Bring forth fruit, meaning that God's Word has affected your heart, that God's Word has shown you it's not the circumcision of the flesh, it's the circumcision of the heart. He has drawn you, He's convicted you, He's shown you that Jesus is the only way. And John said, "I'm not going to baptize you unless you bring forth a credible testimony, and then you will be baptized." You see, there's a lot of people that are wanting to get into heaven based on their own works, based on following the law, based on this, based on that. I was reading a story about a preacher. And I want to use this story to show the difference between religion and faith. A well-known preacher was about to retire one night when there came a knock at the front door. Upon answering the door, he found there was this poor little girl drenched with rain. And she was from this slum district where she lived. She had come through the storm to find the preacher. As he stood looking into her thin, haggard little face, she inquired, "Are you the preacher?" "Yes, I am," he replied. "Well, won't you come down and get my mother in?" she asked. The preacher wisely answered his little inquirer, "My dear, it is hardly proper for me to come and get your mother in. If she is drunk, he should get a policeman. He is dressed for the occasion." "Oh, sir," she replied in haste, "you don't understand. My mother isn't drunk. She's at home dying, and she's afraid to die. She wants to go to heaven, but she doesn't know how. Come quick, sir. She's dying." The preacher could not resist the little girl's appeal. He quickly dressed. As he walked with the little girl through the night, she led him into the slum district to an old house up rickety stairs, along a dark hall, and finally to a lone room where the dying woman lay in the corner. "I've got the preacher for you, mother. He wasn't ready to come at first, but he's here. You just tell him what you want and do what he tells you, and he'll get you in." As the poor woman raised her feeble voice and asked, "Can you do anything for a sinner like me? My life has been lived in sin, and now that I'm dying, I feel that I'm going to go to hell. But I don't want to go there. I want to go to heaven. What can I do now?" On his own confession, meaning the preacher declared, "I stood there looking into her face and thought, what can I tell her? I've been preaching salvation by reformation, but this poor soul has gone too far to reform. I've been preaching salvation by character, but she hasn't any. I've been proclaiming salvation by ethical culture, but she wouldn't know what the word means. And besides, she hasn't time for that." By the way, ethical culture is humanism. Okay? Then it came to me, why not tell her what my mother taught me when I was a boy? She's dying and I can't get, and it can't hurt even if it doesn't do her any good. So bending down beside her, the preacher began, "My dear woman, God is very gracious and kind. And in His book, the Bible, He says, 'For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life.'" Oh, she exclaimed, "Does it say that in the Bible? My, that ought to get me in. But sir, my sins. As the verses kept coming back to his memory for what his mother had taught him, the preacher continued, "The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." "All sin, did you say?" she asked. "All sin." And kneeling down beside her, he says, "It was all sin. The Bible also says this is a faithful saying." In fact, he was quoting from 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." She says, "Well, if the chief got in, I can come. Pray for me, sir." With that, the preacher prayed with that poor woman, just as she was. She came to Jesus, who never turned anyone away, and she got in. But you know, in the process, the preacher said that while she was getting in, I got myself in. We two sinners, the preacher and that poor woman, were saved together in that little room that night because they did what? He got away from religion and he went to faith. The faith of Abraham brought about righteousness, not the blood, the red blood that flowed through his veins. It was the faith of Jesus, or faith of Abraham. The priest asked, verse 1, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren." So what now Stephen starts to give forth is his sermon to those that were listening. You know, one of the things that I want you to understand, Stephen did not try to defend himself. That's, you will never find it here, where he tried to defend himself. And I will tell you, my friends, you will never have to defend yourself either. Just preach the Word. And let the Word of God defend itself. But it's got to be the truth that you're preaching. Not your opinion. It's got to be His Word. God's Word. So he says, "Men and brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto them, 'Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come to the land which I shall show thee.' Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. Do you realize that Abraham, though that God promised in the covenant, this is your land, he didn't have any inheritance in it. It was given to his seed. It was given to those that would come after him. It says again, and none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil for 400 years. That was in Egypt. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth, or if you will, a famine, over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, a great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Now I want you to understand what he's doing. He is giving them a history lesson. They all knew about this, but he is bringing this back to their mind, back to their memory. You see what was asked in verse 1? Are these things so that you're being accused of? You know what they didn't really accuse him of? I mean, they did say that he was following Jesus, but of all the things they were accusing him of, they were false accusations. So now he's giving them their history lesson, talking about from the point of Abraham, of whom they had claimed they were blood descendants of, which should get them into heaven. And they wanted to say that if we follow the works of Moses, then that will get us there. Verse 14 says, and sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down to Egypt. In Egypt, and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king rose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred in evil, and treated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, your brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at the saying, was a stranger in the land of Midian, if you will, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes off from off thy feet, or from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And thou come, I will send thee into Egypt, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that He had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto him, like unto me, him shall ye hear. You and I ought to remember that verse, because as Stephen is preaching that, he is stating about Moses, the lawgiver, that Moses, who was a great prophet in and of himself, said, the Lord will raise up a greater prophet, him will ye hear. When you get to the New Testament, you will find in the New Testament where it says that when they thought that John was going to be the light of the world, John the Baptist, he said, no, that's not me. There is a greater one than me that's coming. And then he made known who it was. The Scriptures all point back to Jesus, that He was a greater one to hear. And in fact, if you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, there were three men standing there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now you might be thinking, I was thinking about Peter, James, and John. No, I'm thinking about Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. They appeared there. And what did Peter say? Oh, it is so great that you're here. All three of you are here. Let us make these tabernacles or dwelling places. We don't want Moses to go. We don't want Elijah to go. We want you all to stay here. What ended up happening? A cloud came upon them, and they ended up becoming afraid. And out of that cloud, out of that mist, is that what we end up finding is that God Himself said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. A greater one had risen up. A greater one, a greater prophet, if you will, that had raised up. And as a result, hear ye Him. He, Jesus, is the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given. And Stephen is stating that here, though he hadn't completely stated it, he is stating it here for them to hear. Verse 38, this is He that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him, because why? He was up there 40 days and 40 nights on top of that Mount Sinai, receiving the oracles of God, receiving the Ten Commandments, receiving the information about how they were to build the tabernacle, right? How they were to build it, construct it, what was to go in it. He was receiving information about how they were to conduct themselves as a nation, having come out of Egypt, a nation. They were not a nation in Egypt. They were just Hebrews. They were just Jews. They were just Israelites, if you will. When they came out of Egypt, they needed to know how to conduct themselves. Thus, they needed a set of rules. And the set of rules was given unto God. This is how you conduct yourself, man to man, meaning how you look upon mankind, how you treat mankind, how you worship God. All of that was in the instructions that were given. But it says, they were not willing to wait. They thought, who knows what's happening up there? Moses, he may have died for all we know. So they said to Aaron, make us gods. And he made that golden calf. And they said, we will worship the calf. Verse 41, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? And what he was saying is that I don't want sacrifices, I don't want offerings, I want your heart. That's what you need to give. They were called, as Stephen says, they were called the church of the wilderness. Well, what were they to be proclaiming? Worshiping God. Looking and waiting on the promise. Standing in faith, waiting for the promise, the coming of the promise of the Messiah. That's what they were supposed to be proclaiming. They were supposed to be witnessing also to the Gentiles. They wouldn't do it. We're God's chosen people. You're not. I want you to think about this. Maybe you hadn't thought about this on this accord. You know, there was another son that was born. To Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah. He was, what, 13 years older than Isaac. He was born. And one of the things you have to understand, he would be considered, what, Jew or Gentile? I believe that probably he would have been considered on the Gentile side because he was not of the house of Isaac and Jacob, where we find the 12 tribes. But if you go and you study, I encourage you to study this, is that those people that were of, that came through Ishmael, the Lord said to them, to Hagar, right, there will be 12 tribes also of them. They're also considered to be the Arabians. They were going to be people that were going to be nomads. They were going to be, in some ways, called wild men, Scripture says. Maybe these Israelites should have been reaching out to them to tell them about the true God. Maybe if they had, maybe we wouldn't have all the conflict in the Middle East we have today. If they had reached out to them and talked about the true God and about serving Him and Him alone, instead of all these others, because it says here that the house of Israel, the nation of Israel, God is, what Stephen is reminding them of, it says in verse 43, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, and the star of your God, Rempham, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. It was the reason that they had worshipped these false pagan gods, Molech, Chemosh, Ashtaroth, which was the goddess of fertility. All of these gods, these little g's of course, all of these gods that they had done and brought that worship into the house of God, the temple. Brought it in. They had defiled the house of the house of God. They had these temple prostitutes as well. They had this place of building for them. All of these things that were going on that were an abomination. Go and study about Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, for things that they were doing in the house of God. And God says, because you have turned your back on me, I'm going to turn my back on you. Israel, the northern kingdom, went into Assyria for a 40-year stint of captivity. Hard, cruel time. Following that, several years after, we find then the rest of, in fact, all of Israel, but mainly it was the judgment against Jerusalem, against Judah, the southern tribes. They all went into captivity into Babylon. And as a result of Nebuchadnezzar carrying them away to Babylon, back where, of the Chaldeans, back where Abraham was called out of, leave this place. Leave the gods of this place and follow me. And he came out. They were brought all the way back into the same place that Abraham, their father, had been brought out of. They were led back into Chaldeans. They were led back into Babylon because they had embraced the gods of Chaldeans, of the Babylonian people. That's why they were brought back. God, in effect, had turned His back on them. Though they were not outcast completely, but He allowed them to have their just rewards for what they were doing. As a result, Jerusalem was destroyed. As a result, the temple, Solomon's temple, was completely destroyed. And we find here, it says, verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as He had appointed, speaking to Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers came after and brought in with Jesus. Now the word Jesus here, is the other word for it is Joshua. Joshua, into the possession of the Gentiles, meaning into the promised land, whom God drove out before the fact of our fathers into the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples. And notice what he's also saying. You folks have spent so much time in honoring the building. You have spent so much time. Now we know that the first temple was destroyed. It was destroyed when they were taken into Babylon. And then a second temple was made. That temple was destroyed also. And then the third temple, which basically was commissioned by Herod, there when they're in Rome, was commissioned by Herod and took 40 years to build that building. They had put all of their faith, all their stock in the building. But remember what God says, and He's quoting from prophets, He's quoting from Scripture here. He says, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest?" My friends, when you take and you worship a building instead of the Lord, you have a real problem. When you worship the building, what is the building? The building is supposed to be a tool that's used to worship God in, yes. But I will tell you, if you limit your worship of God to when you enter the doors of the building, you have missed what it truly means to worship God. Worshiping God means that I worship Him when I go outside of this building. Worshiping God means that in my workplace and my home, with my family, with my friends, my relations, meaning my family and my extended families, whatever it is, I worship God there. What they see out there is what you see in here. That's who I am. I'm not someone different here. I don't walk around two-faced as a hypocrite. I don't walk in here and say, "I got my Christian face on today. Praise God. Love me. I love you." And then I walk out there. Boy, if you knew what was going on down to that church. Let me tell you about that preacher. Let me tell you about those hypocrites that are in that building. And you don't have to say it. But you start saying, "I love the world. I love the things of the world. I'm spending all my time getting worldly things." Then you're basically saying, standing against the church. You're standing against the Lord by your life. You don't have to say a word. Your actions speak louder than the words. And that's what Stephen is telling them. You have tried to confine with all your rules in religion. You've tried to confine people to that. You're trying to control them. And as a result, you say, "But if you'll just do these things, you will be able to get to heaven." No, I will tell you what, my friends. If you're going to get to heaven, you trust in the one thing that Jesus did. He died on the cross of Calvary. And if you trust in that act of Jesus Christ, that He paid your sin debt, that will get you in. If you trust in Him. But you cannot trust in yourself. You cannot trust in your works. You cannot trust in trying to confine Jesus into a building. He said here, it's about looking larger. It's about looking at life from a larger perspective. The Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, and what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And then, now he turns the statement directly at them. He's given them everything about history. He's given them everything about who their lineage is. He's given them everything about the lawgiver, about Moses, about the prophets that came. He says, as it was with the time that they went into captivity with the Babylonians, as it was, he says, you're no different. He is stiff-necked, verse 51, and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. Now you see, one of the things that we see, and we're going to read their response here in just a second. But as he had told them about all the things of the Abrahamic blood, again, they were holding on to the fact that Abraham's blood flows through my veins. The Lord promised, through your seed, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. I am of the seed of Abraham. Not because of my blood that's flowing through my veins, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who washed me from all my sins. Abraham was washed in the blood of Jesus Christ as he looked in faith, believing that the Messiah was coming. We look back at the fact that the Messiah did come. By the same blood, we are washed. By the same blood, we have salvation. Again, many of the Jews had rejected Moses, who was a type of Christ, as he led through the Red Sea, as we recounted what Stephen was stating. They had rejected God. They rejected His Word. Even though they said they followed the Ten Commandments, they rejected it. They had followed false gods. They had broken the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Again, they had placed their faith in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. As thinking it was some god. It wasn't a god. It just represented God's presence with them. The prophets had come. They appointed them. They appointed the people to the promised Messiah. What did they do? As Stephen said, you killed them. You killed them. And then you rejected John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one that was to come as the prophets had stated in Isaiah, Malachi, said that this one would come, the voice of him that would come from the wilderness, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then when John came on the scene, Jesus was again being tempted. Who are you? Why, by what authority? So what did he ask them? He says this. He said, the baptism of John, which was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with them in themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? And what did they do? They went away saying nothing. Because they rejected the prophet, the one that showed them. And so, hearing all this, and you have to believe that when we went back into chapter 6 as we read there, when you understand that I'm sure he was telling them some of the same things, and they realized they could not stand against him by the Word of God, they had to make false accusations. But now, the Word of God has been preached. It's going to be, it's been purposeful. It's been directed at their hearts. And he says, ye stiff-necked, you uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Well, verse 54 says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Why were they cut to the heart? Because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they knew what this man Stephen was saying was the truth, and they could not stand against the truth. And it says, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now what this means, they gnashed on him with their teeth. You ever been so angry at someone that you just start gritting your teeth? And when you start gritting your teeth, you're like that rabid dog that sits there, and your teeth start to show. It's not that they jumped on him and bit him, it's just that, oh, they're so angry with him. They're gritting their teeth. They're grating their teeth. They're ready to jump on him. Now they do go after him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, what does he do? He just sits there and he looks up into heaven. This had to anger them even more. He looked up into steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and notice what they did. They stopped their ears. No, I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't want to hear this. And it says, and they ran upon him with one accord. This whole council came against him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. He was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, notice his statement, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he didn't say he died. It just says he fell asleep. He fell asleep. You know, I look at this, and if you're here this morning and you never trusted in Jesus, I'm going to ask you this question. How can you stand against Jesus? He died for you. He loves you. You realize this council, he loved every one of them. That's why Stephen brought the message to them. And sometimes you've got to hear the hard truth before you really see yourself or who you are. They needed to realize that they were stiff-necked, hard-hearted, that they had closed off the Spirit of God convicting them. They were unbelievers, and they stayed unbelievers, and they died in their unbelief. Most of them died in their unbelief. Most of them died in their unbelief. Some of them, I have to believe, later on may have trusted in Christ. We know that one young man, Saul, that was standing there holding the coats, he came to know the Lord. But we find here is that standing for Christ may cost you your life. As a result, my question is to you and I this morning, are we willing to get into the seat of accusations? Are we willing to get into the seat where they asked, are these false accusations true about you? And are we willing to sit there and say this, let me tell you about Jesus? Because that's exactly what Stephen did to this audience that he had there. And you know what Stephen has said to us today? It's the same message that he preached on the day that he gave it there before the council. Are you stiff-necked? Are you hard-hearted? Are you closing off the conviction of the Holy Ghost? If you are, then what I've said today, you're probably sitting there gritting your teeth and telling me to shut up, preacher. I don't want to hear that anymore. Because in effect, that's what you're saying if you don't trust in Jesus. But maybe something's been said today that you said, you know, I realize I'm a sinner and Jesus died for me because He loved me. And I'm ready to trust in Him because I want Him to be my Savior. If that's your case today, as we stand, as our musicians prepare for Hymn of Invitation, let us come and open God's Word and further show you what it means to truly trust in Jesus from your heart. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I thank You so much for what Your Word has shown us this day. Not only about the message, but Lord, one that was willing to stand and give the message, though his life was taken. But even though his life was taken, it's recorded here that You honored him because of his life for You. And Lord, we who are saved, I pray that that is what we will look at, is to be steadfast, unmovable, unchangeable in preaching and teaching Your Word. Whatever the need of the hour is this day, may we attend to it at this moment. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.